Hey, how many this week lived like Hetty Green? We studied Hetty Green last week, you know, the world's greatest miser. Anybody live like that? I hope you didn't. I hope you recognize you're rich. You're rich in Jesus Christ. And we studied that last week as we began the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. But today we'd like to move on from there. But how many memorized the verse that we talked about? Anybody? I know somebody did because they told me before the service. You don't want to raise your hand. That's okay. You didn't do it, did you? Well, let's do it. Let's put it on the board here and we'll say it together. We'll pretend that we memorized it. It's really simple. Hopefully we got it right this time because last time I didn't have it right in the slide. Let's say it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's say it one more time so you don't have to say you didn't know it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, when Paul wrote that verse, he started to ramble. He got so excited, he started to write and ramble and write and ramble, and he broke every grammatical rule. He did everything that wasn't supposed to be right. He just did it, and he just kept writing the longest sentence in the New Testament, I think it is. And you can read about that in verse 4 down through verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, I was going to bring the diagram of it. Some of the guys are learning Greek with me or from me, and as we go through it, we got to learn how to diagram sentences. This is just a nightmare. He just got so excited. He just wanted to start at the foundation of the world and show you that from the foundation of the world is this eternal plan and purpose of God, and it ends up at His redemption into glory with all the possessions of Christ being ours. And so he gets really, really excited. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 is where we're going today. And you understand that there are generally in Scripture some structural markers. In English, we usually put paragraphs, and we do things to tell you, this is a thought, this is a thought, this is a thought. Sometimes we outline it. Sometimes we put Roman numeral 1 and Roman numeral 2. We do all kinds of things to put structural markers in the text. And the Old Testament and the New Testament saints did that as well. As you read Ephesians chapter 1, where he's going to talk about these spiritual blessings, if you read verse 4 through 6, it ends up in verse 6 to the praise of his glory. And then you go from verse 7 and down to verse 11, in whom we have been obtained all of those things. And on it goes in verse 14 to the praise of his glory. Three times he's going to talk about that. And today we're just going to look at that first one, verses 4, 5, and 6. So follow along as I read it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And today we're going to be thinking about that. Chosen in him. Chosen as the accepted in the beloved. And the whole concept of election. Now I have to tell you today that not everybody likes the subject of election. And one of our great pastors, who was also the president of Faith Baptist Bible College, wrote a book entitled Chosen to Salvation. Within a year they had a new book out, Not Chosen to Salvation. So everybody who believes in election, there's always somebody who doesn't believe in election. And there are many people who believe that if you believe in election, they got all kinds of problems, like you would never be out there evangelizing. And what you're then saying is God chose some to perdition and to hell. And if you believe in election, on and on it goes. They have all kinds of problems with that. You recognize that it is a controversial subject. You also recognize J.I. Packer probably put together one of the greatest books ever written on it when he says sovereignty and evangelism and the sovereignty of God, in which he shows that if God were not in control, none of us would be saved. If God were not in control, none of us would ever go out and witness. And so I think there's a lot of great, great truths that we need to look at. And today we're going to be thinking about that. And I hope that as we study this concept of election and this concept as it's contained here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 6, our heart would be thrilled. You understand in Scripture, it's just assumption of fact. The word elect is used so many times in the Scripture that you can't deny it, you can't get around it. From the Old Testament to New Testament, blessed is a man who is chosen by God. Psalm 65 tells us that. And it's just a fact. It's never defended, it's never explained, it's never justified. It's a statement of fact. It's the way life is. And all of it is written so that we as people would rejoice in the greatness of this great, great fact that we are chosen in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is our heart's desire and prayer to really rejoice today, because we will find out from Scripture that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world Today, Father, may that be a great encouragement to our hearts and to our lives, and may we be a people who truly walk out of here praising You, as it says here in verse 6, to the praise of Your glory, because it reveals to us Your grace. I pray, Father, that we would have the right balance in all of this, that we don't take it too far. We only read what the Scripture says, and we only accept what the Scripture says. And then we live on the basis of that, even though we understand that our thoughts are not Your thoughts and our ways are not Your ways, that Your thoughts are high above our thoughts and Your ways high above our ways. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. But that's why it's so great. It's something beyond our comprehension. Oh, Father, we thank You for this wonderful truth. And we pray that You give us wisdom as we study it. And we'll thank You for it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great cartoons of all time is this. There's no point in arguing with Him. He can't help believing in free will. You understand that one of the issues of life is there such a thing as free will? And this answer is, well, you can't help it, you know. God has predestined things. God has put things in order. There's a plan from the beginning to the end. And therefore, He can't help but believe in free will. It's kind of a cartoon and kind of a joke. But it does help us to see the controversy that exists about election and free will, sovereignty and man's choice, and all those kinds of things. One of the problems we have, I think it was Calvin, it might have been Spurgeon, I think it was Calvin, though, who said, truth is a very narrow precipice. The other day I was watching a little bit of Sound of Music. You remember at the end they're marching along the top of the mountains in the Alps. And as they walk along the top of those mountains, they're on a path. You know, they could fall off to the right, or they could fall off to the left. And truth is like that. It's not like a narrow ledge that you're on, and over here it's dangerous, so you back away from it and kind of hunker up against the mountain. Truth is a narrow precipice. And you can fall right, or you can fall left. And on this particular subject, people have fallen on both sides, as with almost every other topic. Because some people abuse a truth, often we abandon a truth. Have you noticed that? They abused it, we abandon it. Not going there. Because some people misuse a truth, we mistrust the truth. Because some people would fry, as they say, we determine to freeze. And as a result, we miss out on some of the great, great blessings of life. And so we're just going to read the text today. And hopefully as we read it, you will come to the conclusions God has written there regarding this great, great truth. Remember, it's just a fact. He just states it. He doesn't defend it or justify it. He's not trying to explain it or determine in your mind that it's right or wrong. He's just saying this is the way it is. So that you can rejoice that you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. When you think about God's election, God's choice, there are just some truths that are so evident here as you read this text. This is a great text on it. Although, as I said, I have two sheets in my office. Usually when I study something like this, I just get my concordance out. I write out every verse that has to do with that topic. Every verse in the Scripture, it talks about elect in Him, chosen to salvation, chosen, chosen, chosen. And it was this side and this side. There must be 40 verses in the Scripture that just state it as a fact. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, probably jump to some other ones. Here's some reasons we can rejoice and we can stand in awe and wonder. Of all the spiritual blessings, if you're going to list all the spiritual blessings that come to you in Christ, you would have to start with election. And as Calvin said, it's the first, it's the foundation, and it's the foremost blessing. Without it, nothing else can happen. Without election, as it's defined by Scripture, you have no other blessings. It all starts with election, and that's where He starts. Here's what He says in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him. We have to begin by just thinking of the word, chose. And what does it mean? And you understand that it means to just pick out. I have a thing of candy that's usually in our office. And if we had one of these guys right here, they're writing madly. These guys, I like that. Would you like a piece of candy?
Yes.
There you go. You all like candy, don't you? Yeah. You don't want one, do you? You all want me to come to your chair, don't you? Ed, do you want one? You understand that what they did, there's a lot of different kinds of candy in here. There's chocolate, and there's non-chocolate, and there's hunks of chocolate, there's Hershey bars, on and on it goes. You know what they did? Of all those pieces, they just picked one out. And the word literally means that. It's not a hard word to describe or define. There's a bunch of choices, Of all those choices, I picked that one. Or, in this case, God chose. And when you recognize that, He did it on His own. He did it as He saw fit. He did it for His purpose and His benefit. I like Hershey bars. I like Mr. Good Wrench or whatever it is. On and on it goes. He just chooses what He wants. It's important for us to understand that simple, simple truth, because God's choice, as it's relayed in Scripture, is always positive. It is never negative. Never in Scripture does it say He chose somebody for perdition. He chose that this person would go to hell. It is always, of all the people on the face of this earth, for whatever reason, of all those pieces of candy, they chose that one. And of all the humanity out there, He chose me. And I trust that He chose you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is always stated in a positive, positive way. For example, He would also choose the 12. He chose the Levites to be the priest in the Old Testament. He chooses all the time for vocation. He chose Israel. Do you remember that? It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in Deuteronomy, He just chose of all the nations in the world, He chose Israel. He chose the Levites of all the tribes. He chose of all the people who are following Him, He chose those 12. And of all the people in the world, for whatever reason, He chose us to be His children. And you and I have to understand that. It is not something to be afraid of, this concept of election. It is something to rejoice in. God's choice is always positive. It is never negative. He has never chosen anybody to perdition. By the way, that's like the laws of thermodynamics and the laws of gravity. If I had something here in my hand, you see, I don't have to force it to the ground. I just have to let it go. But if I wanted to go up, I have to choose to throw it up. And I have to do something to get it up. And God just chose. First principle is God's choice is always positive. Notice as well, as you read it, it says in verse 4, just as He. Imagine it today. I was chosen. But imagine it today. He chose me. There's an inauguration coming up. And you have this sense that those who are chosen to be a part of it feel pretty privileged. As you watch the news from time to time, they have the National Guard from this place, and they have this band from here, and this group from here. And of all the people in the United States of America, there are certain people who were chosen to play or to defend or to march or do whatever it is. And they feel privileged. Imagine if it was our president-elect who did the personal choosing of all those things. And I think in some cases he probably did. Most of the cases he did not. So imagine it today that the eternal God took the time. He didn't put this off to some committee or whatever. He took the time to choose us. And as you read that word, chose us, you recognize it's in the middle voice. And those of you who know active and passive and middle know this. It's by God, but it's also for God. And just like in this candy illustration, these young men chose by themselves, but they also chose for themselves. They chose what they wanted because they wanted it. They like that kind of candy. And you and I, as we read through here, we'll try to figure out why did God choose us? Well, right at this point, we don't need to understand that. All we need to know is this. One of the great wonders of the election is this, that God chose us. In His choice, God's choice was in His own interest. God's choice was by Him, in Him alone. The eternal God made this choice. Do you think He made a mistake? Do you think that the judge of all the earth did something wrong? You think that somehow, of all the people you'd want to make the decision on who is chosen or not, it'd be God who I'd want to do it, the absolutely holy and just God. And He did it by Himself, and He did it for Himself. And that's one of the great wonders of election. God's choice was by Him, and it was for Him. And it makes you and I, who understand that, stand in awe. In fact, you understand that the concept of election is taught to us who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are humbled by that. It wasn't the president-elect who chose me. That would be a real privilege. But it was the eternal God who chose me. And He chose me because He wanted me and for Himself. As you read on, you realize this truth. Just as He chose us in Him. You say, how could that be? How could all this happen? How could I be chosen of all the people? It's because His choice was founded in Him. And you know who Him is. It's Jesus Christ. Remember last week I told you to put in the back of your Bible all the in Him or in Christ statements of Scripture. You'll have a long, long list, 250-some verses of Scripture in the New Testament. We'll talk about in Him, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in. Even in Ephesians, in this first chapter, again and again, it will do this. You understand that this election, this choice, would never have been possible without the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the themes of this first section. Later on, and next week, we're going to study it, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim. We're going to talk about that because Father chose and Jesus Christ would redeem. It was because of His atoning sacrifice that this was at all possible. And it's because we are allowed to be in Him that God would be able to choose us. In fact, as you study later on, as we'll study it, in the foundation, before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son put this all together. And God chose, the Son redeemed, the Holy Spirit sealed. But hopefully we understand that it is a wonder because God founded this selection not on me, not on you, not on the world around us, not on any other criteria that we would naturally use to choose people. It was completely founded in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would do on the cross when He died for our sins. And we stand amazed that God would choose us in Him. Why would He do that? But He did. As you read on, you understand He will answer the question, when? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You understand that phrase, before the foundation of the world, is used several times in Scripture. And it brings us back to creation. When God was putting it all together, and I don't know when that was, in the unbegun beginning, as they often say, before the foundation of the world, This whole thing called creation, everything that you and I know about life and living, everything that we can touch, feel, hear, see, whatever it is, as that was, even before that was founded, He made these choices. Now that tells us a lot of different things. Number one, I didn't even exist. So it could not have been based upon the fact that He saw who I was, because I didn't even exist yet. It could not have been based upon the fact that somehow He saw in me something wonderful and something great. I didn't even exist. How did He know? Especially if you believe in free will, how would you know what I was going to do? More importantly, it tells us this. This choice was not haphazard. It was not by chance. It wasn't that He looked at mankind and just, oh, I won't need a look, I'll just grab. He intentionally knew before all of creation began exactly what He was going to be doing. And this is a choice that occurred in eternity past, and it's of great, great benefit to you and to me. Some people believe that the world was going, and all of a sudden sin entered the world, and as because sin entered the world, God said, oh, I have a problem. I have a major problem. I got to deal with sinful man, so I better come up with a plan. And my plan is salvation, and I'm going to do this and that, and because of that, I better choose somebody, because they'd never choose me. But the reality is, even before it all began, this was part of the whole plan. You remember and I remember from Scripture, especially Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there's a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, etc., 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 etc. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Only that man cannot understand why. You and I know from beginning to end the Scripture says this, God, before the foundation of the world, set in place a plan and a purpose. And He knows exactly where it's going. And He is not caught off guard by anything that happens in this universe. And in that plan, somewhere in there, there was Rich Van Heukelum. And He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. You and I stand in awe of that. We stand amazed that somehow it was a part of His eternal plan for this universe. And if that doesn't make you praise Him and worship Him today, I don't know what would. His choice occurred in eternity past. Read the next one with me. Here's what it says. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, whenever in sports, you always watch the NFL draft and the basketball draft, the NBA and baseball, you know. When they choose these guys and say, okay, you're going to be playing for the Detroit Lions next year, that poor guy, I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to get chosen. they usually choose on the basis of what that person already is. He has demonstrated that he's a good quarterback or running back or whatever it is that they're looking for. And because of what he is, they say, I'm going to choose him. Now, they also think they can move him a little bit further down the line, but imagine if the choice was not based upon what he is, how good of a player he is. Imagine if they chose not because of what he was, but because of what they believed they could make him. And occasionally you see that the obvious pick isn't number one. The team will somehow pick somebody who you don't think should be number one. But they pick him not because of what he has done or what he is, but because somehow that coach sees in him the physical characteristics, the mental characteristics, and on and on it goes and says, you know, I could make him a great quarterback. I could make him a great player. Do you know why God chose you and me, as it's stated here? He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. It is not because I was holy and without blame. He didn't do it because of who I was. He did it so that I could become one who is holy and without blame. You understand holy means to be set apart. We sang about that this morning. To be distinct, to be unique, to be different than the rest of the world. He did not choose me because I was this perfect guy. He did not choose you because you were that holy, without blame kind of person. He chose you so that you could become that. Because by nature, your heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. By nature, you are not that great of a person. By yourself, you will not be holy. In fact, that's one of the great struggles of mankind. As you study philosophies and religions of mankind, they're always trying to figure out, how is it that we can get people to live right? How is it that we can get people to live justly and in peace and all those other things? And every philosophy and every religion comes up short. And every time they think they got it, they don't have it. And God says, watch me. I can pull off the impossible. I can choose people for this reason, so that I can make them to be holy and without blemish before Him, not before the world. Not by my standards, not by their standards, but by God's standards. Now, that teaches us a whole lot of different things that you and I have to understand. We have to understand that takes away all boasting on my part and on your part. It wasn't because of who I was, it was because of what He was going to make me. But it also teaches me this. This is very important. I can never honestly look in the mirror and say, I've been elect by God. I'm a saved person. When my lifestyle is openly and consistently and obviously evil and wicked. Now, we know we all sin. We understand that. You don't have to be perfect to look in the mirror and say, I've been chosen. But if I just have this evil lifestyle, I was with somebody the other day and he said, you know, he was saved. I said, really? Tell me about that. He had no indication, no evidence. I couldn't pick out one thing in his life that would tell me he was saved. He didn't love people. He didn't love the brethren. He didn't attend God's church. He didn't live a godly lifestyle. He had things in his life that you and I would look at and read the Scripture and say, wow, you can't do that and read the Scriptures. He said, oh, you know, I'm elect. I'm saved. No, you were saved not to just get you to heaven. You were saved to be holy and without blame before Him. Now, there's a sense in which you understand our salvation is not complete yet, because if it were, this is as good as you're going to get. And I understand that there is coming a day when I'll stand in the presence of God and suddenly I'll even be a whole notch better. I really will be holy and without blame. But it is a part of the process. He chose us in Christ because He looked at what we would become and not at what we were. It is a wonderful truth. Let's move on in the next statement. How did He do that? Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. God's choice predestined us to something. Now, some people don't like the word predestination. They just stay away from it. But it's in the Bible. You've got to deal with it. You've got to live with it. It's what it says. It means to look down the pike and know beforehand exactly what's going to happen. And therefore, put into action. It's not just that I can see what's going to happen. But it means that you put into action those things so that it really does happen. I remember when I used to be with my dad on the farm, we'd fill silo. If you got to the top, and I would be the one putting up the silo filler pipe every year, and I'd stand up there at the top of that silo and could see forever, you know. I could see my brother coming here and my dad coming here. I could predict that they were going to come and meet, even though they didn't. Just because I could see the whole perspective. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean you could see it. It means he predestined it. He preordained it. He knew it was going to happen, but more than that, he made sure it was going to happen. And here's what he made sure was going to happen. That we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. One of the things you see from Scripture is God, throughout the Scriptures, has just wanted to be with His people. He just has always wanted to have an intimate father-son relationship with His people. You can see that in the Garden of Eden. He just wanted to walk and talk with Adam and Eve. And it broke his heart when they sinned and he had to kick them out. Throughout the Scriptures you find, you realize that Israel, Jeremiah 31, says, I just wanted to be a father to you. I just wanted you to be my kids. I wanted this intimate father-son relationship. That's all I wanted. Remember when David was given the great promise to be the king and then his succession, 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said, your sons will be on the throne forever. I will be a father to them. God has always just wanted to be a father to His kids. Even in 2 Corinthians, we are told, we are sons of the Eternal Father. God just wants that. But mankind has chosen to do all kinds of things. Now, you understand adoption in those days is totally different than adoption in our days. To us, adoption in our days means, you know, we don't have children or we can't have children or we want more children or whatever it is. And so someone that's not biologically my kid, I legally go through a process that I become legally my child. In one sense, that might be true, but that's not what they're talking about. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, which is clearly defined. It means this. Some kid may be biologically your kid, may not be biologically your kid. Doesn't much matter. Some kid, at some point, dad says to him, this father says to him, you're my son. You say, I always was your son. Biologically, I was a son. No, we're talking about something different. You are given full rights as my son. You are given full intimacy as my son. You can now sit with me and talk with me when the guys are talking. You can be with me at all times. You have this intimate, mature relationship with me now. And you can wear the right toga. You just, if you were in the Roman world, you changed your toga at that point. You were adopted at age 13 or 14. You were suddenly made a mature, intimate son of your father. And God did this so that He could predestine us. His choice predestined us to be sons. To be those who have an intimate, mature relationship with the Eternal Father. Let's read on because we have to keep moving here. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. One of the great, great issues of the concept of election is why? Why would He choose this piece of candy, not that piece of candy? Why would He choose that person, not that person? Logically, we could think of 1,000 different reasons. Ultimately, we only know this. It is according to the good pleasure of His will. And that's all He says. It's according to, controlled by, the good pleasure of His will. You know when I gave this candy to those kids? It's whichever one they wanted. Did that mean one piece of candy here was better than the other? You know, you might have chosen something different. You might have thought these Tootsie Rolls were better. They didn't choose Tootsie Rolls. They choose these right here, the Hershey's blocks. Was one better than the other? No. You might have chosen something different. But it was according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, some people would say He chose us according to the foreknowledge. In other words, He knew before what was going to be true about us. And that somewhat is said in 1 Peter. But let me just tell you if it is foreknowledge, what it is not a foreknowledge of. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. What did He foreknow about us? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. He did not choose us according to our works. He did not choose us because, you know, I know that Richmond Hucklum's going to be a great guy. He's going to do great things for me. That's why I chose him. I know how good he is at his works. I foreknow that. No, it is not. It is not according to our works. Think of the thousands of verses. No, not quite. Just the multitude of verses you've learned in Awana and so. It's not by works of righteousness. It's by grace. It's through faith. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It has nothing to do with your works. Even if you turn out to be one who does great works for God. That is not why He chose you. It was not our works. What about this? Romans chapter 9 and verse 16 will tell us another thing it is not. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It was not our will. Remember, John chapter 1 and verse 13 says that as well. It's not the will of man. It was not our will that he saw. It was not he knew that in my heart I'd want to or something like that. It was not our works. It was not our will. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many wise, not many noble are chosen or elect. It's not our wisdom. He didn't choose you or me because I have good works, I have a good will, or I have great wisdom. In fact, he often chooses, to the dismay of mankind, the people who don't seem to be so great, who don't seem to have the right will, and don't seem to be all that smart about things. Not many wise, not many noble are chosen. And he does that for a reason, as we'll see later on. All we can say is this: it is always according to the good pleasure of his will. Some people are uncomfortable with that. I hope you are not. I don't know why he chose you and why he chose me. He just did. Of all mankind, he just picked you and me. I hope you're saved here today. And I will never figure it out. Probably won't even figure it out in all of eternity. I know this. It wasn't because of my works, my wisdom, or my will. And therefore, boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. But I know this. Here's what I know about my God. I totally trust him for having done the right thing. I totally trust him. Remember Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? At the end of the day, I just have to say, I leave it with you, God. If I could understand it, it would make sense to me. I cannot understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. So therefore, I just simply trust you. You did what you thought was right. And I trust you for that. And I leave it with you in that regards. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. That's a very important concept for us. Notice as you go on, it says the next thing in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God's choice, if we really understand it, is not designed to make me think, boy, am I great. You know, of all the people he took me, you know. It's not my wisdom, will, or works. When I really understand it, all of a sudden it leads to the praise of his glory. I stand back with the Old Testament and New Testament writers of Scripture and say, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways. They're past finding out. I stand back with Isaiah and with Paul, and I just step back and go, wow. He did a great and glorious thing one day when he chose me. And then he made sure it happened because he predestined it so that I would become one of his sons, his adopted sons, one of his mature, intimate sons. And he did all the work that was necessary that he would convict me of sin. He'd bring the truth of God to me, make sure that I became one who was saved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, God's choice always leads to the praise of his glory. And if that's not where it ends up, then you haven't understood election. You haven't understood what God has done for you. There's a little statement there, however, in that phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You understand that God's choice ultimately is to the praise of his glory because it reveals it is all of grace. It is all of grace. It is an unmerited favor of God on my part and your part as saved people. Something I did not do, did not deserve, did not merit. But somehow he just reached in history and says, you know what? I'm going to save that guy. He's chosen by me so that he's going to be adopted. He's going to be one of my mature sons so that I can spend eternity with him in an intimate relationship. Oh, the wonder of God's choice. As you read those, it's always positive. It's never negative. It's always by him and ultimately for him. It is founded in Christ. There's this full provision so that it actually can happen. It occurred in eternity past. It looked to what we would become, not what we are. It has predestined us to be the adopted sons, his adopted sons. It was according to his good pleasure. It leads to the praise of his glory. It reveals his grace. There's one last thing, and probably you picked up on that I missed a couple phrases throughout these verses. The wonder of it all is that God took the time to choose, to pick out of all of us, according to His good pleasure and all those things. But you know what? The wonder of it all is this little word, us. God chose us. You see, His choice is always contrary to all human expectation. In fact, one of the themes throughout the Scripture, He chose Jacob and not Esau, and on it goes. Why? Why? Every time He chooses the wrong one. Every time He chooses the one that mankind would not have chosen. The firstborn is supposed to be chosen. God will take the secondborn. The big guy is supposed to be chosen. He takes a little boy named David. I mean, on it goes. Again and again and again, you see that God's choice is always contrary to what human expectations are. And of all the people in the world that He should have chosen, it should not have been me. And it should not have been you. The wonder of salvation and of election is not that somehow He chose to perdition those people. The wonder of it all is He chose anybody, and He chose you, and He chose me. And it's all according to His grace. In fact, as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's not many wise. It's not many noble. It's not many smart people that get chosen. He chooses the lesser almost always, the ones that people would not expect. And if you and I are to stand in awe, as He wants us to do, to count our blessings and name them one by one, then we have to start with the whole concept of election. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He did it in order that He could make us His adopted son. He did it by predestining us to that. He did it so that we could be holy and blameless before Him. One day I can stand before Him and be holy and blameless. He did it according to His own good pleasure. He did it so that it will all lead to the glory, to the praise of His glory and of His grace. Sometimes when I read the Scripture, I just think how bad people are. We're going to study Israel tonight again. I mean, it's just, God, why don't You just give up on those people? I mean, those knot-headed, stiff-headed, stiff-necked, rebellious people, just give up on them. Why? And then I read the New Testament. I don't see much different with us. And I think part of what God is trying to do as we read Scripture and as we look at life is to impress us with this, that it's by grace we have been saved, and it's through faith, and it's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It's not according to our works. Not according to our works. That God took a bunch of deceitful hearts, evil people, and out of that whole mess, He chose some for Himself. And if I'm one of them, I give all the praise and honor and glory to Him. And I trust that today you're impressed that God would choose us in Him. By the way, you also have to realize this. This does not mean that some people can say, well, and I had this the other day too, the guy said, well, I'm not elect, so you don't have to witness to me. No, that's not true at all. You know, no man will be ever able to say to God, it wasn't fair. You chose them, but you just didn't choose me. What was my chances? You will never be able to say that. You know why? Because the Scripture also says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every individual has that opportunity. They will never be able to say, I couldn't get involved. And I trust that today we give all the honor and glory and praise to God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It was never based on us, always based on Your good will. And we thank You for that, because we never would have made it without that. We pray that today Your blessing would be upon us as a people. Revive us again, fill our hearts with Your love. Help us to overflow in our appreciation for You. And we'll thank You for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.